Well, today we're jumping back into our series titled The Bible, A True Story. And it's basically been taking us on a journey through God's Word, from Genesis all the way through. Eventually we'll end in Revelations. But we took a little break from this series last week as Pastor Craig shared with us. As I took a break with my family, he covered for me last week, and he shared a great message on running to God's Word. And I would encourage you, if you missed out on that message last week, to go and to listen to that Word. I think you'll be encouraged by it, challenged by it, but it was a great Word. Now, as we jump back into our series this morning, you may remember that we are now in the book of Acts. And so I want to catch us up on kind of where we're at as we get ready to dive into the Scriptures this morning. If you remember from a few weeks ago, I talked about the fact that in the first three chapters of Acts, we see the followers of Jesus experiencing some amazing things. Everything kind of seemed to be going their way. Miracles were happening. The church was growing. Things were going well. But then in chapter 4, which we were in a few weeks ago, we see that they begin to face opposition from the religious leaders. Peter and John were thrown into jail because they healed a man in the name of Jesus, and they spoke of the power of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you remember, when they were released, they were told not to speak of Jesus anymore. But Peter and John said, are we going to listen to you, or are we going to listen to God? And so they refused to agree to this. And so the church continued to grow. And as we left off in chapter 4, a lot has happened since then. Some good, some not so good. You know, first we see the believers become more unified, and they begin partnering together to really be the church. As a matter of fact, if you read in those scriptures, many of them were selling their property, selling their possessions, and giving that money to help others who were in need, others that needed help. And we also see in these scriptures here that the apostles were seeing many people healed, and many more were growing and beginning to follow Jesus. But as the church began to rise, as it began to grow, so did the persecution from the Jewish leaders. And it's at this time that a young leader by the name of Saul, which we'll get into more here in the book of Acts, but this young man Saul is rising up among these religious leaders. And at the end of chapter 6, they actually seize one of the apostles, a man by the name of Stephen. And they make all these false accusations about him and the things that he said. And so they bring him before the Sanhedrin, and with all these false accusations. But in chapter 7, I would encourage you to go read chapter 7. Stephen stands up, and he speaks boldly about who Jesus is in front of all these people who are threatening him and persecuting him. He stands up, and he speaks the truth of who Jesus is. And when the members of the Sanhedrin had heard all that Stephen had to say, they were so furious, so angry, that they all rushed him, grabbed him, tore him outside the city, and began to kill him. And it's at the beginning of chapter 8 where I want to pick up this morning, right after immediately that Stephen had been killed. And so we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8. Read verses 1 through 8, and so if you want to follow along, we're going to put it up on the screen. It says this, and Saul, the man I talked about, right? We know Saul later, if you know the scriptures, he becomes Paul. But at this time, he is a bad man. And it says, and Saul approved their killing him. He approved for Stephen to be killed by them. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul, he began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And that's where we're going to stop this morning here in Acts 8. Now, considering the circumstances, and after experiencing the death of their friend Stephen, it's only natural that the early church would have been disappointed. They would have been discouraged as they mourned the loss of this amazing man. And I'm sure that there were some that even questioned what God was doing. Well, why hadn't he intervened? Why didn't he save Stephen? How could he let them kill Stephen? He was such an amazing man. He was doing such great things for the kingdom. And I'm sure there were some that were thinking, what do we do now? What's next for us? And I wonder if we don't find ourselves asking some of those same questions at times in our own life. Questions like, what are you doing, God? What are you doing in these times? Well, what's your plan, God? Why haven't you come through? How could you allow this to happen? What are you trying to accomplish right now in these times? Well, we all have those questions. And this morning, I'm going to try to give us some perspective on what I want to talk about. And really, it goes back to Acts 1, verse 8. When Jesus said something that this scripture that I've said time and time again as we've been walking through Acts, when he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, God's main plan for all people is to bring them into a loving relationship with him. You see, he created us for his pleasure. He created us to have relationship with him. You've heard me say that time and time again. But a loving relationship is not possible between a holy God and an unholy people, people who have been infected by sin. And because of this, God, he created a plan to take care of this sin problem, this separation that we had between us and God. He had a plan to make his people holy once again and to restore our relationship with the Father, our relationship with him. And this plan is carried out when people connect with the life and death of Jesus Christ. When they connect with Jesus himself. And God was using Stephen here to help more people connect with Jesus. Now, Stephen was obviously very effective in his ministry. This is why the religious leaders wanted him dead. But here's something we have to remember. God's plan is always bigger than one person. Let me say that again. God's plan is always bigger than one person. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than Stephen. Stephen's life wasn't just about Stephen and his ministry. Stephen's life was about the kingdom of God advancing. And Stephen's death, it actually resulted in a widespread revival that reached far beyond Jerusalem. God is all about reaching the lost. We're told in 2 Peter 3 that his desire is none should perish. No one, not one. So what does this mean for us? Why do I share these things this morning? It's because I believe it's important for us to understand that God has a plan for all of our lives. Since his purpose is to have a loving relationship with every human being, God wants to use us. He wants to use his church, those who are already in right relationship with Him, those who have already experienced His righteousness. He wants to use us to carry out His plan of reaching others, bringing others into relationship with Him, extending His kingdom. And the main point I want to make today is this. We live out God's plan for our lives when we continue to say yes to Him. Let me say that again. We live out God's plan for our lives when we continue to say yes to Him. And that continue part, that's important. Because there are many of us that start off saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow You. Yes, Lord, whatever You want. But as we're stretched, and when God starts asking things of us that make us uncomfortable, we sometimes begin to change that answer. Well, maybe, Lord. I don't know, Lord. And we fail to live out God's plan for our lives. You see, if we want to live out God's plan for our lives, we have to be willing to say yes to whatever He asks of us. Because once again, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His kingdom growing and advancing and more people coming to know Him. It's about every single person that He created. And it's about living out God's plan and purpose in our own lives. And so this morning, I want to share with you four things. Four things that I think will help us understand and live out God's plan for our lives better. And so one of the first things that I think we need to understand about God's plan is this. Number one, God's plan is always under attack. Listen to what it says in verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then if you jump to verse 3, it says, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, this must have been some scary times for the believers here in Jerusalem. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like for the early church to go through this kind of persecution. These early Christians, they met together frequently in their houses for fellowship, to pray, to eat together, and to talk about the Lord. And we don't know how, but Saul, he was finding out where these believers were and where they were worshiping. And he was hunting them down and arresting them. Now, up until the time of Stephen's arrest, it had mostly been the Sadducees who were opposing the followers of Jesus. But Saul, he was a Pharisee. So it appears that both the Sadducees and the Pharisees were now actively opposing the church, opposing these followers of Christ. And for whatever reason, the heat was turned up in opposition to the plan and purposes of God. Now the thing is this is really nothing new. God's plan and desire for His people has always been under attack. We see it from the very beginning as the enemy goes after Adam and Eve. And so it's always been under attack and will continue to be under attack until Jesus returns. You see, Satan's desire is to oppose God's plan in whatever way possible. And like in this case, sometimes he attacks directly. Christians have suffered persecution and have been martyred ever since Stephen's death. And even today, millions of Christians face hostile persecution all over our world. And I'm not talking about the persecution we talk about here in the United States. This is nothing compared to what some people face in our world. These are direct attacks on believers, on the kingdom of God. But sometimes the devil attacks directly, but other times he can be very sneaky, he can be very subtle, and we see a lot more of these kinds of attacks here, I think, in the United States. You see, because he knows that if he can cause strife within the church, then fewer people will be drawn to Jesus. He knows that if he can make Christians look like the bad guy, then less people will want to be a Christian. Less people will want to be a part of the church. Think about it. Who wants an angry, graceless Jesus? But that's what a lot of people see. That's not the God I know. People are drawn to the compassionate, loving, grace-filled Jesus. The enemy is good at subtly distracting us and making us into something God never called us to be. Angry, finger-pointing, preaching Christians that I don't mean preaching, we're supposed to preach the gospel, but I mean that preach at people instead of share the love of Jesus and share the truth of who he is. And he know the enemy knows that if he can do this, he can distract us and he can distract others and drive others away from the church. And that's not God's desire for our life. He wants us to be salt and light, drawing others to him. Now, another one of the devil's subtle tactics is to get us to be comfortable at where we're at. And to get us to the point where we're so comfortable that we don't really want to say yes to Jesus, right? Well, I'm comfortable, God. I don't know that I want to do this or that I want to do that. I like the comfort that I'm experiencing right now in my life. We like where we're at. We don't want to be challenged. We like the shallow end of the pool because I can keep my head above water and I feel safer there because I feel like I'm in control of what's going on. But here's the thing, God doesn't call us to live life in the shallow end. He challenges us to jump into the deep end, to go where we're in over our heads. Why? So that we have to rely on him instead of upon ourselves. That we put our trust in the Lord. You see, as much as I want our church to be a wonderful, happy family, we cannot and must not be content with a small little group that doesn't open the doors to others. We have to be willing to let others in, to love others, to see his kingdom extended. It reminds me about 14 years ago in Newburgh when I was the youth pastor there. Our pastor, our senior pastor, he had a dream one night. And we believe that this dream, it was a prophetic dream that God was speaking through our pastor and to our church at that moment. And in that dream, the pastor was actually ushering the devil out of our church, telling him, you need to leave. The devil had creeped in and was hiding in this dream in our church. And the pastor was saying, you need to leave, out, out. And the devil was kind of heading out the door and wanting to kind of stick around. And the pastor was like, leave now. And right before the devil left out in this dream, he turned back with a little smirk and said, okay, but I'll be back. And those words haunted our pastor. And this dream, it bothered him so much so that he stopped the series that we were in the middle of and shifted gears to address this thought of the devil working his way back into our church, causing problems and division and things amongst the people. And as he prayed about what the Lord was saying through this dream, he ended up calling some of the pastors that had pastored at the church before him. And one of the pastors said something very profound to him. He said, the church had done a good job of being this great family of God. But he said he had noticed that they always struggled being the army that God had called them to be. That they weren't advancing and growing. And you see, we might be a happy family. But if all we're doing is enjoying our own company, then we're missing the point. Now, I love our church. We have some amazing people. But we can't just focus on us. We have to remember that there are more people out there to be saved. We have a banner at the back of our church of names that we have been praying for and believing to come to know Jesus. And we have to have our arms open wide to accept people in and to love them and allow them to be a part of the family. That's God's desire for our lives. He wants to advance His kingdom. We cannot be ignorant of the fact that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. And God's plans are under attack. The enemy is going to try all that he can do to keep us from accomplishing his will, to cause division amongst ourselves. But we have to remember, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we have to keep saying yes to the Lord and keep advancing his kingdom, because God's plan is always going to be under attack until he comes back. And so we have to keep moving forward. Secondly, I think this, we need to understand that God's plan may be fulfilled in the midst of suffering. Now, we don't want to hear that, but it's true. In verse 2, it says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Now, there is no doubt that Stephen's death, it hurt these people deeply. They were devastated by what happened here. But even in the midst of Stephen's death and persecution, God's plan was being fulfilled. Someone once wrote this, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." And this proved to be true for the early church. Even though Stephen was killed, even though the believers were being harassed to the point of having to leave their homes, being dragged to jail and prisons, the gospel was still advancing. God's plan and purpose was still being fulfilled in the midst of the suffering. The fact that the believers were being forced to scatter and leave the city just meant that the gospel was spreading beyond Jerusalem. In verse 5 it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now, Philip going to Samaria, it's huge, because this is the proof that God's plan was still being fulfilled. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, which I read earlier. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This scripture was coming true. The gospel was advancing and its reach was growing, and it was happening even in the midst of suffering. It happened in the midst of difficult times. It's the reality of Romans 8:28. It talks about how all things work together for good, right? For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When we face trials and difficulties in our life, we need to trust that God can still work through those things. And one of the ways we do that in those times is we first and foremost, we turn to God. It's like Pastor Craig was talking last week. Run to God. Run to His Word. Run to Him. But as we run to Him, I think one thing that we need to realize is that God doesn't always just take the difficulties away, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't we just love the fact if God always just took the difficulties away? But he doesn't always do it that way. Sometimes he just comes and he helps us through the difficulty. Sometimes his purpose is accomplished when he walks through the difficult times with us. His own life is a great example of this. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, in Luke 22:42, it says he cried out, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." You see, the fact is, I think we're real good at praying the first part of that prayer, right? Lord, help me. Take these difficulties and these challenges, take them away from me. You know, we all pray that prayer, and there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. We should be praying that prayer. Jesus himself prayed that prayer. And the fact is, we serve an amazing God who sometimes will remove those things. He'll sometimes say, okay, here, let's take it away. Let's bring healing here. Let's move right here. Sometimes he'll move in that way. But sometimes he doesn't move the way we want him to. There's a song I remember that came out like 20 plus years ago. It was by a guy named Scott Kerpane. I don't know if he still does Christian music or not, but one of the lines in the song that he sang said this. It said, sometimes he calms the storms, and other times he calms his child. You see, sometimes God will come. He'll calm the storm. He'll take whatever it is away, whatever we're going through. He'll make it disappear. But sometimes God's purpose is better fulfilled in the midst of the struggles, and he comes alongside us and he helps us grow and he works through those difficulties to see his kingdom extended. It's the second part of Jesus' prayer that's difficult, to be able to say, Lord, I want you to come, I want you to save me, but not my will, but your will be done. Whatever it is, Lord, I trust in you. To be able to say that, to be able to truly believe that his will may be better fulfilled in the midst of our difficulties and suffering. You see, God's will would not have been accomplished if Jesus wasn't willing to lay down his life, to die on a cross for our sins. We wouldn't have the opportunity for life today if it hadn't been for Jesus going through the suffering that he went through for us. And we have to remember that sometimes God's plan is fulfilled in the midst of the suffering and difficulties that we face. The third thing I want to point out about God's plan is this. God's plan includes walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what happens in verses 6 and 7. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. These are some powerful things that Philip was doing here in these scriptures. And it's important that we understand Philip wasn't the one doing these things. It was the Holy Spirit at work in and through Philip that was doing these things. I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to do amazing, miraculous things in and through our lives, if we'll let Him. But here's the things. Here's the thing. Miracles will accomplish nothing outside of God's will. And what I mean by that is this. God allows miracles to happen in and through our lives. Why? To accomplish His plan. And His plan is to extend His kingdom. His purpose is to reach the lost, to draw others to Him. God gave us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish His will, that we could be His witnesses to the world. And this is why God wants us, you and me, all of us, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that His miraculous works can be accomplished in and through our lives. You see, God has given all of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the question we have to ask is, what are we doing with it? Do we even realize what we have? Do we realize the power that is alive in each of us? If we have chosen to follow Jesus, it's a part of who we are. And do we understand that when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, amazing things can happen? When we share the love of Jesus with someone, we should be able to say with boldness that Jesus Christ wants to change your life. That Jesus Christ wants to make you whole. Not only does He want to take away their sins, He also wants to help them overcome any challenges or hindrances that might get in their way, and that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, people were delivered of demonic possession. Some were healed physically, and when you see this, the reality is people have different needs when they come to Jesus. And God has the power to meet whatever those needs are. And when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God shows us how to pray, how to love, how to reach out to people. When I pray for people, I don't know how many times people have said, "Wow, how did you know to pray those things?" They thought it was like I was reading their mind in the midst of that time of prayer. But I can tell you, I am not a mind reader. I'm able to say those things that speak to their heart because of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through me in those times. The Holy Spirit enables us to speak healing into people's lives and to be able to share with them those specific things that they need in that moment, in that time, that only God knows. And we're able to speak those things to them. And another thing, when we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, people are then drawn to the Lord. In verse 6, it says, "When they heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said." You see, they were intrigued by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're being who God has called us to be and allowing His miracles to happen in and through our life, allowing His love and grace to shine through us, more and more people are going to be drawn to God, and that's what it's all about. They're going to be drawn not to us, they're going to be drawn to the Holy Spirit in us. God's plan includes us walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and seeing the miraculous unleashed in and through our lives. And then the final thing I want to share this morning is this: God's plan can bring joy in the midst of the sorrow. In verse 8 it says, "So there was great joy in that city." Now, we know Philip experienced sorrow from the loss of his good friend Stephen. And I'm sure he was saddened by the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. But he found joy in doing the will of the Father. And this sorrow actually led Philip to the people of Samaria, a people who were oppressed and tormented by demons and sickness. But because Philip continued to minister despite his grief and suffering, these Samaritans were able to see God turn their sorrow into wonderful joy. And the thing we have to realize is that when we face the struggles and challenges of this fallen world, there is nobody as close to us as Jesus. He is always near. He is always right there, and He desires to turn our sorrows into joy if we will allow Him to do so. And let me say this, it's not always going to happen the way we want it or the way we think it should, but we can know that God will walk through whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever challenges we face. He's going to walk through those things with us. And He promises to help us through them, to be our strength. And if we allow Him to do that, He can bring joy to us in the midst of the sorrow. The early church was walking through some very difficult times, but they continued to say yes to Jesus. And because of that, His plan was being fulfilled in and through their lives. And when we continue to say yes to Jesus, His plans are fulfilled in and through our lives. We have to say yes. There's an old song that I remember singing in church years ago, and it said these words: "Yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. When Your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and the answer will be yes, Lord, yes." So my challenge this morning as we wrap things up is that we would be people who keep saying, who continue to say, "Yes, Lord, yes." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your scripture, Lord, that speaks life to us, Lord. When we read through these scriptures and we hear about the early church and all that they were going through and the challenges that they faced and how in the midst of those challenges, Lord, you continued to show up, you continued to be their strength, and you continued to help them advance your kingdom. You gave them joy. You gave them peace in the midst of these times, and you allowed your kingdom to advance. You allow more and more people to come to know you. And Lord, that is my prayer right now, especially in these times when it feels like we're being attacked, Lord, when there's the struggle of not being able to meet and gather as a church, Lord, all these things that are going on in our world right now, Lord, we need you. And we thank you for your word that encourages us and shows us these scriptures that how, Lord, sometimes you come and you meet us and take away those struggles. But sometimes, Lord, you come and meet us in the midst of those struggles and you strengthen us and you help us to grow and you help us to become the men and women of God that you're calling us to be, that then advance your kingdom by seeing others come to know you as we share our testimony of what you've done in our life. And so, Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the apostles and the followers of Jesus in Acts. And I pray that, Lord, these words, these stories would inspire us, Lord, would encourage us and help us to keep moving forward, to keep seeking you in these times and allowing you to operate in and through us, Lord, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to move in and through our lives, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we see in your word. And my prayer for today is that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would be encouraged to be people that say yes to you, that regardless of what you ask, however hard or difficult it may be, that we would be challenged to say yes to you, because we know that when we say yes to you, you are with us, you go with us, and you are our strength in the midst of the difficulties and challenges we face. Whatever you call us to, Lord, you will go before us. And so we just pray right now, in these times, that you would continue to guide and direct our steps, and that as you do that, we would say yes to you. We would walk obediently in the way that you desire us to walk, Lord. So I thank you for this word. I pray that it's an encouragement to us today. I pray also that you would allow it to meet each of us where we're at, Lord. We're all at different places in this journey of following you, and you meet us where we're at, and that's the amazing thing about who you are, Lord. We don't all have to get to the same place. You come right to where we are. You meet us in that place. You bring joy. You bring peace. You bring strength. You bring your love. You meet us there, and you help us then begin to take those steps to following you and living the life that you've called us to live. And so I thank you for these things, and I just pray you encourage us today in and through your word, Lord. Allow it to penetrate, and as we think about the things that you've spoken to us today, Lord, may we be different. May we not just hear these words and forget about them tomorrow, but may they stir in our hearts, Lord, and help us to continue to strive to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. We thank you for these things. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.